Good morning, church. How are you guys doing this week? Good? Rested? Ready to go? Ready to start the new week? Somebody didn't, the last one ended. We're going. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? What book we're in? That's all I'm asking. Habakkuk. Good, right? Habakkuk, Habakkuk. That's what we're studying. We're going to continue to work through Habakkuk for the next several weeks. And I hope you had a chance to read. We are going to read starting in verse 12 of chapter 1 and going through verse 1 of chapter 2. But just want to give a little bit of background on where we are. Right? Last week, we focused on Habakkuk, and we saw that he expressed some impatience with God. And he was asking questions like, how long and why? And Habakkuk was questioning God and how long God was going to allow people to disobey God, and why the rulers of the nation of Judah were allowing those injustices to continue. Habakkuk was ready for God to judge his people and let God's justice prevail. And we talked about when we are facing those situations, when we're asking where is God, that we need to pray faithfully. And we have to have faith in God that he is working even when we don't know it. And we know that because we know that our Lord, our God, is faithful to his promises. Sometimes by his grace, God answers prayers and he allows us to see what he's doing. Right? And beginning in verse 5 of Habakkuk, God reveals to Habakkuk his plan for justice. And Habakkuk doesn't like it. Right? It's not what Habakkuk was ready for when God says, hey, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and they're going to provide judgment on the nation of Judah. Habakkuk doesn't like that answer. And today we're going to be looking at what Habakkuk wrestles with and what's his response to God's plan, because what God is going to do no way matches up with what Habakkuk thinks God should do. Right? His whole nation, and we're talking about Habakkuk's whole nation and his temple, his military, his citizenship, all that he holds dear is going to be lost to one of the most godless and unmerciful conquerors known on earth at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And God, Habakkuk's God, has orchestrated, has ordained these events to take place. This was not the plan for justice that Habakkuk had in mind. Matter of fact, he really doesn't like it. And he doesn't understand how his God of love and justice, could allow this to happen. How can Babylon's wickedness bring justice, bring about God's justice? Clearly, God is missing something, and maybe he didn't hear Habakkuk's prayer request clearly. Have you ever been there? Have you ever prayed to God for something day and night where your heart was broken and you just handed it over to God, and he did something that confused or maybe even made you feel like you were in a worse situation than you were before you prayed? Right? He did something and it made you want to take your prayer request back. Like, just kidding, God, that's not what I wanted to happen. Right? Maybe you prayed for someone to be healed and God brought them home to heaven quicker than you wanted, and he healed them permanently. Maybe you prayed for a marriage to be strengthened, but right now all it seems God is doing is giving you trials in that marriage. Maybe you prayed for patience. Don't do that. Right? Someone once told me that patience was a gift for people who have nothing to do. Amen. Right? That's a tough one. I was on vacation last week, and I'm not bragging. I'm actually going to confess something to you right now, and that is I don't do vacations very well, right? I have to really work hard at relaxing. Melissa actually took a picture of me floating down the river so I could send it to my mom. My mom was excited to see me relaxing. She thinks I'm going to have a heart attack soon. Okay? Here's the truth. The picture, totally staged. Totally staged, right? And you know it's staged when I say, Melissa, hurry up and take this picture. I can send it to my mom and she could chill out. And then we went on with the vacation. Totally staged. That's all I'm going to say about that. Anyway, just before I was leaving, I was talking with Pete, one of our deacons, and he was saying, "Hey, I'm gonna be praying for you to have a time of rest. This has been a busy time for you, and you need to get away and rest for a little bit." And I thought, you know what? Pete's right. And I prayed to God. I said, "Okay, God, I need this time of rest. I need you to just allow me to rest. I'm going to give this to you." And then the craziest thing happened while I was gone. I got emails, I got texts, I got voicemails, and they were like delayed. Wi-Fi was in and out, and I couldn't respond to any of them. That is frustrating, right? That ruins my vacation. I've got these things, I don't know when they're coming in, or people asking questions, or things I need to respond to, and I can't. That is not a restful vacation for me, right? I was talking to some other people, like, "Oh, that's awesome. God answered prayers." Not the way I wanted, right? We've got crazy, crazy things. We had a neighbor of the church was calling the sanitation department on the church, right? I forgot to send some things to Oscar and the deacons, and had a chaplain coordinator that I've been trying to get in touch with for a month for the LAPD calls me like, "Hey, I can't get a hold of you. Where are you? Where are you?" And for, I'm not kidding you, maybe 6 months, I've been waiting to get in contact with him, right? A group was playing an event, needed some info, and for whatever reason, I was unable to respond to any of these people. It was crazy. The phones weren't working. The Wi-Fi was down. My phone wasn't charged. It was just a string of strange events, and I was freaking out. I put all of my notes and study materials for this sermon on a cloud. Couldn't get to it. It was me and the Bible. Best study time I probably had. So that might have been an answer to prayer, right? And I remember going to God and saying, "God, I was kidding. Please let me take back that prayer about relaxing. I don't want to do that. I need to get to these things. I need to answer these things. I need to have connectivity. I need to be working and doing ministry." And he's like, "No." But have you ever been there where you say, "God, I know I prayed for, but I was kidding. God, I know I prayed for, and I see you answering it, and let's just backpedal a little bit. Let's take that back. Let's restart again." You can take that picture off. I'm tired of seeing that. We say, "God, I didn't plan on you answering it this way." And this is where we find Habakkuk right now in the sea of confusion with waves crashing all around him. Things are bad, but not as bad as they're about to get. Right? Everything he knows, again, his country and his temple, his daily life routines, maybe even his life, is about to be destroyed. And his starting point in this desperate moment is precisely where ours should be when we find a crisis. We find ourselves in a crisis, we should be calling on the name and the nature of our Lord. When you are confused or upset, and you don't pull yourself away from God. You don't stop going to church services. You don't quit reading your Bible. You don't stop praying. That's a huge mistake. When you don't understand what God is doing, when life is really confusing, you need to move towards God. Do not run away from God, but run to God. And that's what Habakkuk does. When all else seems to be falling apart, we need to remember that the who, that Jesus, that God is at the helm of all of history. And let's look at how Habakkuk responds to God's plan for justice and totally confuses and upsets Habakkuk. But however, this ultimately leads to Habakkuk praising God. Habakkuk ends his book with this: "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." And we see that ultimately Habakkuk comes to a place of praising and worshiping God. And there's a lesson in there for us, a lesson worth learning when we feel that we're drowning in the waves of uncertainty and despair. So let's get started. Let's start in verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." So this is Habakkuk's first response to God when God says, "Hey, the Babylonians are coming. and they're going to provide my justice. And first, when Habakkuk was in a time of trouble, he reflected on the names of God. See, names are important, and they tell you a lot about someone or a family or a situation. Have you ever looked up your own name to see what the meaning was? If you look up Kendrick and you look really, really deep and you maybe have to make up some things, you find that the definition is family ruler or king. And when I was growing up, I reminded my brothers of this as we were in the house. The truth is it's actually a derivative of a Scottish word that means son of Henry. Can you guess what my dad's name is? Henry, yes. So it's not the whole ruler thing, but it sounds better. So I went with it. And if you look through Scripture, we actually see some interesting reasons or why people were named. In Genesis 25:25, it says, "The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau." What does Esau mean? Hairy. Right? In Samuel, it's the name of Samuel, it means that God has heard you. And we know that Hannah pleaded to God for a son. And she provided Samuel, and she named him Samuel, that God has heard my plea for a son. In Isaiah we know means the salvation of the Lord, or it means to save. And what's interesting is we see that Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel because it talks about Jesus so much, and it talks about the coming Messiah. Interestingly enough, Habakkuk is one of the few names of the prophets that there's not an agreed upon naming convention for, that nobody knows exactly what it means. Right? But at this time that Habakkuk was questioning God, he reflected on God's names. And are you not Elohim and everlasting? Are you not the everlasting God? Right? Habakkuk would have been very familiar with Moses' prayers where he refers to God as the everlasting. And these prayers are recorded in Psalms. And one of Moses' prayers says this: "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." That God has always been and always will be. And that he is a sovereign God. See, an everlasting God is a God without beginning or end, free from all constraints of time, and he contains himself within the very cause of time itself. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Right? The eternity of God concerns his existence beyond time, beyond anything that we can comprehend. Wayne Grudem, he said this: "God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his own being, and he sees all time equally vividly. Yet God sees events in time and acts in time." So although he's a God that can see everything from history's beginning to history's end, he can also see the current time right now, and he can act in this time precisely as he wants. He acts in time, and he's the one who authors and controls history from the beginning of time till the end of time. He is sovereign over every second of history and every time that is to come. Listen to Isaiah as he reminds the Israelites as they're in exile that their God is the sovereign creator of everything. "Why do you ask, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." When he's talking about right, he's talking about justice, some of the same complaints that Habakkuk had. "Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases his strength." Habakkuk reflects on the everlasting God, remembering that he is sovereign, and he's active in the current time, and he's active in each event that is taking place. Next, Habakkuk calls him my Holy One. This is the prophet Isaiah's term for God. The prophet Isaiah used this term 25 times just in his book. The word holy describes the Lord's absolute moral purity, far greater than any of anything created. Outside of Isaiah, this is one of the few places that we see this name for God in the Bible. We see it in Mark when Jesus calls out the unclean spirit out of the man, and the unclean spirit addresses him as the Holy One, the one who is pure, right? We also see it in Acts when Peter refers to Jesus as the Holy One, that the men of Israel denied, talking about Jesus, that you denied to set him free, and they requested that a murderer be set free. But it's only through his sinless life, his holy life of Jesus, and the sacrificial death of Jesus that we find true life. He lived a life that we couldn't. He lived a perfectly holy and sinless life that none of his creation could, so that he could pay our debt as the perfect sacrifice. Something only the Holy One could do. See, Habakkuk reflects on the greatness of the Lord by calling him the Holy One. And lastly, in this verse, we see Habakkuk calls him, O Rock, my Rock. And this name spoke of God's steadfast protection and refuge and stability. In him could be found security and protection and refuge and consistency. The Rock as a name for God appears as far back as Moses. And in a speech, Moses says this, the Rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. As unchanging and as enduring as the Rock, so was the Lord on whom the prophet cast all his cares. And we can also. The Rock, God, is a firm foundation, the support and stability on which the faith of all the prophets and all of God's people can stand. The Rock is also the image behind the protector. God is our Rock. He's our refuge. He's our protection in the storms. We can cling to him, and there's no one else like him. God is fundamentally unmatched in protection. When Habakkuk calls God his Rock, he's using the same term that King David used to sing about his God, his Savior. I want to share some of these songs with you that King David wrote. The Lord lives, and blessed be my Rock, and exalted be my God, the Rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down people under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my Rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my Rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For you are my Rock and my fortress, and for you, for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And as Habakkuk is calling God his Rock, he's reflecting back on these psalms that King David had wrote and talked about his God. Everlasting, Holy One, Rock. These are names that have meaning. Habakkuk wasn't just trying to butter up the Lord and making up some names that were flattering. He was calling out to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the greatest being ever, greater than anything created. And the one who is the firm foundation for his salvation and the fortress that he knows he can find safety in these times of despair. When you are questioning what the Lord is doing and asking why, remember who the Lord is. On the back of your handout, I've included a few names of the Lord to help you remember in times of uncertainty who the Lord is. And when you're alone and praying, call out to him by his name. So in questioning what the Lord is doing, we must first reflect on his name and then find peace when we remember his nature. If we continue in verse 13 of chapter 1, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly killing nations forever? We have to remember God's nature. Is Habakkuk is looking at this and he's remembering God as a pure God. God would never tolerate wrong nor look at what was impure, and his unchanging nature won't allow him to do that today. When everything is falling apart and nothing makes sense, you can always fall back on the unchanging nature of God. And here we see Habakkuk wrestling. Your eyes are pure. They see no evil. They can't look at wrong. And Habakkuk is struggling with the reality of God's nature being pure. In this usage, pure is an adjective describing the attribute of God's nature that is morally pure, that it's without blemish, that it's perfect, that it's holy. God is the only thing with a holy nature. As humans, we do not have a pure or holy nature. Even babies are not pure. David tells us that I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But not God. He is perfectly pure, and he is perfectly holy. The holiness of God is that he is separated from sin and that he's completely uncorruptible. He can never be corrupted by sin. This can be said of nothing else. Noting the refrain of holy, holy, holy that we find in Isaiah and Revelation, R.C. Sproul points it out that only once in the sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. He goes on to say, the Bible never says that God is love, love, love. But it does say twice that God is holy, holy, holy. God is 100% holy. He's morally perfect, and he always has been, and he always will be, because that's his nature. The second part of his nature that we have to look at is that we have to know that God is just. God's people, the Israelites, seem like one large gathering of fish and sea creatures, devoid of leadership and exposed to the whims and wishes of the evil Babylonians. How could this be in agreement with the justice of God? How could God allow these things? And Habakkuk is wrestling with these ideas that God is using a wicked group to judge a more righteous nation. What's interesting, though, is this is not the first time that God has used an enemy of his people to judge his people. About 100 years before Habakkuk wrote his book, the prophet Isaiah wrestled with that same exact issue when God used the Assyrians to judge the Israelites. And if you go into Isaiah chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 5, you read this. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the miry of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few, for he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Canelo like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? And when the Lord had finished all of his work on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. And if you notice some of these battles, the king of Assyria, he had defeated Calno. And he said, well, I've already defeated Calno. Isn't Carchemish like Calno? And you guys remember what happens at Carchemish? The Babylonians defeat the Assyrians. It's actually probably the last battle that the Syrians were involved in before that empire was destroyed. God used Assyria to judge the Israelites, and then he judged the Assyrians. Right? God has used enemy nations to judge God's people when they have acted unfaithfully toward his covenant. And God will judge sin, and he will hold sinners accountable for their disobedience. This is the consistent nature of God, who loves righteousness and he loathes wickedness. By God's nature, he cannot let injustice go unpunished. And here's where I want to talk to you as your pastor. God will not let any injustices go unpunished. And that includes the injustices that you and I and we commit. Right? These injustices towards God is called sin. Right? And by God's nature, he will not and he cannot let these injustices go unpunished. You are committing injustices. But the Bible tells us that he loved us enough and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. That he paid for every injustice, every sin that you have and will commit. And that whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Right? And the wrath of God remains on him. See, you will be judged. I promised you that God's justice will be served. And the question is, are you covered in the blood of Christ, or are you covered with the wrath of God? In the face of adversity and pain and suffering, when the only question that we can ask is why, as followers of Christ, those that are covered in his blood, those that have put faith in Jesus, we can find a peace that surpasses all understanding in the nature of a holy and just God. As you continue to pray through the names of God and you remember that he is holy and just, you must also remain ready for the answers that he's going to do. That he's going to do something, as he mentioned in verse 5, something you're not going to believe. Right? In Habakkuk, he stood ready in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what you will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. When we know who God is, right? When we know the name of God, that he's our protector, that he's the everlasting, that he's controlling history, that he is holy, that he was perfect, and we know that his nature is pure, and we know that he's just, we know God will act. We know God is faithful to his promises. And as believers, we need to stand watch and we need to be ready. We need to remain ready to see what God is going to do. I remember in 2008, I was attending what was called a Kush consultation in East Africa. And what would happen is these people would get together. And if you look at a map, the Kush, there's an area in the scriptures, it's East Africa, and there's a lot of hazardous and closed areas. There are areas where the scriptures are not allowed, where you're not allowed to proclaim the gospel. And so these pastors would get together and these churches would get together and we would meet and say, how do we take the gospel to these places? How do we get into these places? And we're having this meeting, and the second day we had an area that we were really targeting and we wanted to know how we get scripture in there. And ironically, the pastor that was there, that lived in that area, was being held by the local militia. And they had asked him to leave several times, and he said, I'm sorry, this is where God has called me. And several times he was detained, not arrested. This isn't a government organization. And he was given 40 lashes. And he was told to leave, and next time we're going to kill you and your family. And he would go back and say, no, this is where God's called me. And so that second day we were praying about how do we get the gospel to these people. We had this long meeting about, hey, we got these Bibles. We want to take these Bibles there. And that night, we had a time of prayer. And we just prayed about, as just Christians, how can we get Bibles there? And we prayed for that pastor that the Lord would protect him and be with him. And the next morning, just after breakfast, we see that pastor come walking into the meeting. And when I say meeting, we're outside. It's an interesting place. And he's got marks on his back. And he's got open wounds on his back. And as medics are applying dressing to him, and his medics are helping fix and apply first aid to him, he's telling the story about how he was released. The militia leader released him on one condition, that he would come back with Bibles and tell his lieutenants about the God that he served. And of course we said, no, you can't go back, it's too dangerous. Right? We weren't ready. We prayed for this situation and we said, no, you can't, they're going to kill you. You can't go back. And he was telling us his story, and it was a long story, but anyway, he was invited back, but he could only come back if he had Bibles. And so after we said no, and God convicted us that we were idiots, that he was trying to do something, and the guy looked at us. I remember what he said. He said, hey, guys, I know you got Bibles to get there, but if you're not going to give them to me, I got to go somewhere else because I'm on a timeline. I'm going back with or without you guys. And so we had this little bike that we had, and we loaded up with as many Bibles as we can. It took him about 3 days to get to where we were walking, so we were hoping with the bike he could get there a little bit faster. And he was able to get this Bible there and go through scriptures and share Jesus with the main group that wasn't letting us in there. He's like, I'll meet with the leaders. You guys figure out whatever you're doing here. I'm going to go meet with the top tribal leader and all of his lieutenants, and I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. You guys keep doing whatever you're doing here. We weren't ready. We weren't ready for God to do something that we couldn't believe. And God tells us, I'm going to do something you're not going to believe. Be ready. But are we? Do we just offer up these childish prayers like, oh, God, please make it a good day today. Oh, God, make the sun come out. Oh, please, God, it's hot. Make it cooler. You know? Or are we begging God to see him do something we're not going to believe? God, I'm praying for a revival in Los Angeles, California. God, how would you like this? Man, you're going to start a revival somewhere. I'm begging for it to be here in Los Angeles, right in the middle of I'm not going to say devil country, but there's a lot of people, right? Right? There's a lot of people. You go, and I've talked with some people as we're looking at staff members. It's really, really, really hard to get somebody to come do ministry in California, right? This is not an easy place to do ministry. You are not welcomed here, right? It's not like you go to a great country, great state in the South, whatever state you want to pick, and there's a church on every corner, and there's 700 people, and they love you, and no. The California's not like that, right? But we're begging, God, man, why not? Why not do a revival? Right here, in, you know what? It doesn't have to be in right here at Calvary Church. Well, let's start a revival. And let's pray for that. Let's see you do something, God, and let's beg you to do something we're not going to believe right here. Right here. See, Habakkuk, he's struggling at this time to see that Babylon's day of accountability is ever going to happen. They're a powerful nation, and they're just getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and they're taking over all the other nations. They've already knocked off the top two, right? Assyria and Egypt, gone. Babylonians. And Habakkuk's like, God, who's going to stop them? I know you said they're going to be judged, but come on, really? Look what's going on right here. And Habakkuk, he resolves to wait for an answer from God, and he has confidence that the Lord will answer him, but he's looking around right now, and he's not sure what's going to happen. He has to wait upon the Lord because he can't force God to respond. He can't force God to do what he wants to do. The Lord's going to do it on his own time. And just like with us, God will answer in his perfect timing, not what we want or not when we want. And Habakkuk will continue to watch alertly from the tower on the city wall. He will be there just patiently waiting, patiently, right? He's up there begging God, come now. Come now. I'm praying. I'm waiting. I'm watching. I'm praying. I'm waiting. I'm watching. And that's all he could do. And to be honest with you, sometimes that's all we can do is pray and wait, watch, and pray and wait and watch. And sometimes that can last for years. Sometimes that can last 20 years or 30 years. And we're in this microwave culture where we pray one time, and by the time I say amen, we expect it to be done. But that's not always God's will. See, some traditions, as I talked about last week, they stated that Habakkuk provided food for Daniel in the lion's den. And if that is true, then Habakkuk was aware of God's future judgment of the Babylonians. Daniel had already interpreted that dream of the Babylonian kingdom's demise. And here in this picture is a stone, and it's declaring Nebuchadnezzar king of the land forever. And if you look at that stone, it says, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of this land. It says a whole bunch of other stuff, I don't know, right? But what you can't see in this picture is that stone's at the bottom of the temple, at the bottom of the palace. And if you step back, you see layers of kingdoms that, just as Daniel had predicted, had built kingdoms on top of the Babylonian Empire, right? At the very top, there was a stone that wasn't mentioned in Daniel's prophecy that says, I, Saddam Hussein, am king of this land, right? But you can look and you can see the different kingdoms that were built, and the Babylonian Empire was no more. Even more unbelievable than that is that Habakkuk, he was able to witness King Nebuchadnezzar, the most godless person that Habakkuk had ever heard of, had ever seen, the brutal king, he got to witness King Nebuchadnezzar praise the God of Judah. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar, he went crazy, and when God restored his sanity, possibly in front of this very palace, we've got the next picture. And that back palace back there is the King Nebuchadnezzar's palace, the one where they believe Daniel was held up. In front of that palace, we read in Daniel that when King Nebuchadnezzar, when he went crazy and he turned into a beast of the fields, but when his sanity was restored, King Nebuchadnezzar said this: "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the honor, the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Wasn't that long ago that Habakkuk saw this king coming towards him with his mighty armies and saw him as the ungodly, saw him as God's enemy, that Habakkuk wrestled, this guy is never going to know you. This guy is horrible. But God had a plan working. God was doing things behind the scenes. And if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, when God says, "I'm going to do something, you're not going to believe it, even if I told you." Can you imagine Habakkuk thinking he was going to stand in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar as he praised his God? Waiting on the Lord requires faith in the Lord and faith in his promises. If we know nothing else, we know that God is going to do something, and you're not going to believe it, and you sure don't ever want to miss it. Surely God has a greater purpose in all these events that we're reading about, and we've gotten to see, you know, hindsight having 20/20, we've gotten to see those play out. But we also have to have faith and believe that God has a greater purposes in the events that are taking place in our life right now. God will love everlasting, and he will deal fairly with justice. He is the Holy One, and he's the rock. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough purity and protection and stability to fulfill more than we could ever ask or think of in times of crisis? Our God is everlasting. Our God is in control. Our God is perfect. Our God is holy. Right now, what is the Lord doing in your life that's making you question him? Which of his names do you need him to represent to you today? That he's your protection, that he's your provider, that he's your salvation? Do you need to be reminded of his sovereignty, of his holiness, of his faithful protection and provision? Are you struggling with his pure nature as you struggle with the events that he has orchestrated or in your life and around you? I want you to write down on your notes where you need God to reveal himself in a powerful way today. In such a way that you're not going to believe it when it happens. And this week, I want you to pray and wait and watch and see how God moves in your life in that specific area. But be ready. He may very well do something beyond your understanding. He may very well do something that you don't believe. And when that happens, we just have to remember. In Proverbs, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We have to trust in him and lean on him and have faith of what he's doing. See, faith precedes understanding. It's not the reverse. And so many times we try to flip those two. Right? But let us wait on our Lord, for he will surely demonstrate in the end that he alone is the Lord of history. And we must trust the who, the God, Jesus Christ, even when we don't understand the why. And as we're asking why, we have to go back to who and be focused on Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for you. We thank you for being an everlasting God, and we thank you for loving us for all of eternity. Lord, we thank you for being a sovereign God and for controlling the effects in our lives. And Lord, as we are wrestling, each of us have different things that we're wrestling with in our lives, that you would just help us and strengthen us and give us the courage to trust in you, and that you would increase our faith in you, that you would reveal yourself to us in just a powerful way, a way that we don't even know how to ask for, because it's going to be so much greater than anything we could ask for or anything we could pray for. But that you would just work in our lives and in the lives of those around us, Lord, and that we would just see you in just an incredible, powerful way, that we would be encouraged. Lord, we love you, and we know that you're a just God, and we are so grateful that you're a just God, and you sent your Son so that all justice could prevail. We couldn't do that, but because you're a holy God and you loved us, you sent your Son to pay for our inequities, for our sins, for the injustices that we committed, Lord, and we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, as we go out into the world, as we leave these church doors, that we would be able to share the hope of Jesus, the rock of who you are with those around us, that we'd be able to share that Jesus is salvation, and that as the wrath of God remains on so many, Lord, that they would come to know you and they would be covered in the blood of Jesus. Lord, we just love you. We love that you have this church here where we can come as a faith family and worship you and study your scriptures and grow in our relationship. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in the everlasting name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. Amen.